The priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron. Well, good morning to you, and thank you once again for joining us on this Sunday morning. Of course, some of you will purvey this and experience this, hopefully enjoy this message when it's not Sunday morning. The title this morning has been advertised on social media, and many of you will be tuning in just to hear what I have to say about this. The title is Ravi Zacharias, a Fallen Hero. I don't know if it's the controversial is the right word, but it's certainly a topic of discussion right now, especially amongst evangelical believers. And I felt the need to respond to the scandal. No doubt there are going to be some who will hear this message and not quite know what exactly I'm talking about. And so I'll give you a bit of a summary in a few moments. But allow me to start here, that the church in recent past, so when I say recent past, the last 100 years or so, has experienced a number of notable scandals, which has included scandals of a sexual nature, scandals of a monetary nature, the misappropriation of funds, and usually the two go together, as you'll see is the case today. The Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, has come in for quite a bit of shtick over the last decades or so because of sexual abuse that has been part of the priestly system, not officially, of course, but by the practice of errant priests and clergy. And there were plenty of articles, some movies made about it, and rightly so, it should have been called out. But they've been the at the end of snarky comments and jokes because of some of the actions of some of the clergy. The evangelical world of which we are part of, almost I got the sense, felt that because we are evangelical and we supposedly function in the inhabitation of the Spirit, and we also function in the gifts of the Spirit, that there isn't a systemic issue when it comes to sexual immorality by clergy or the abuse of power, as in spiritual abuse, which will include the abuse of sexuality amongst evangelicals. That bubble was shattered a few years ago by some notable tele-evangelists falling from grace, and very publicly so. But still, that was kind of the, it was the exception rather than the rule. But in the last 10 years or so, there have been enough scandals to prove to you and I that we are not immune as a theological and ecclesiastical system from this type of sin. It seems to be deep-rooted. It seems to be becoming almost normative, and the scandals seem to be coming thick and fast right now. The latest of these is a very well-respected, or was a very well-respected apologist and evangelist, an author of note. He penned many books, and the face of an organization which was eponymous. It bared his name, and it still does to this day. We're not sure how much longer that will be, though. And it was revealed over the last while now that Ravi Zacharias of Ravi Zacharias Ministries International, the noted apologist, was a sexual predator. Now, man, it just feels funny even saying that. And I take no pleasure in announcing that that is now the factual findings after a thorough investigation. I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel 2:12 to 26. I was vacillating between many scriptures, and this is the passage that I felt I needed to kind of hone on. It has some similarities to the Ravi Zacharias case. I'm not going to go through all the gory, and trust me, they are gory. and they are horrendous, and they are scandalous. Details of what Mr. Zacharias had done. It is a sinful pattern that transpires over decades. It reveals a slow burn, predatory nature within his personality. It reveals levels of deception that we are not usually exposed to. And it reveals a deviousness that is really disturbing to just normal, imperfect folk like ourselves, who almost looked up, and not almost, I certainly did look up to Mr. Zacharias, and have now been let down by the scope of his moral failure and the pain which he inflicted on others. And I'm not speaking about the pain of people like myself who have to pick up the pieces of a once theological and an apologetic hero, but the pain of his victims, of his of a sexual nature. So if you wouldn't mind, I'm not going to go through all of that. I think you get the idea. You're welcome to check the report. It's on my Facebook page, and you can click on the link and the full report with everything that is known up until this point. There's more yet to be released, and we brace ourselves for that. But you can access that on my Facebook page. So I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 26, and it reads as follows. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No. Hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, Samuel's father, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Anna. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the woman who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Pray with me for a moment. Father, we commit this word to you, tough as it is for many of us because of the context in which it is clothed. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you would be with us in a special way and that you help us, dear Lord, Father, to see through the mist of failure thrust upon us, dear Lord, and allow us to find some hope in all of this. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to kind of simplify a lot of the Zechariah's scandal and a lot of the temple scandal under Eli's watch, which included his sons, because there are a few similarities. Now, obviously, they don't line up perfectly, but I think there is sufficient in this narrative of Eli and Phinehas and Ophni to speak into the Ravi Zechariah's issue. So I've got three simple points for you, and I'd like to elaborate on it, if you don't mind. And the first one is as such, that we've got to be careful of abusing God's resources, God's money, God's stuff, God's things that have been dedicated for the use in his work. Now, in verse 12, at the beginning of this passage, the author over here does not mince his words. He says clearly, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, there is a failure upon existing church, ecclesiastical, Christian spiritual structures, leadership structures, boards, diagonates, whatever you want to call them, who allow scoundrels to enter into its ranks. Now, there's two predominant reasons. I've done some reading on this in terms of organizational mechanisms and so forth. And it appears there's two major reasons when scoundrels or people who lack the quality of character enter into Christian leadership. Number one, the Christian leadership that exists is already weak and filled with scoundrels, so they don't mind more scoundrels attending and being part of these structures. And Christian history would be replete with examples of this phenomenon taking place. There's already a culture of sin. There's already a culture license and largesse. There's already a culture of not wanting to do what God calls us to do. And so thereby we open a gate, we open a door. Sometimes we even invite others to join us in that type of culture and that type of action. The second reason is the reason that seems to be predominant in this story and also seems to line up predominantly within the Ravi Zechariah scandal issue. And that is that there is a family connection or there's some type of nepotism involved. The entire ministry of Ravi Zacharias, well, it's named after him, he's the founder of it. His wife sat on the board at the time of this going online. I'm not sure if his daughter will still be the CEO or not, but up until recently, she certainly still was, and many other family members and close friends who have been allies for many years had held notable and important positions on the board of Ravi Zacharias Ministries. Now, to be fair, not every single one of them, such was Ravi's deception, that they never knew how scoundrelish Ravi really was. But there was this issue of getting people who are too close to you to see the wood from the trees. And that's why it's important that when investigations are had, there's some type of independence. One might have to recuse oneself if you think you're too close to these type of things. And you usually get an independent eye to look into allegations of such a veracity. But his sons were scoundrels. There's a family connection, and so they assist their father, who is now old, in some of his priestly duties. He can't do it. But Eli knew the nature of his sons. Everybody knew that these men lacked the character that a position in serving God in the temple would demand. And here was the basic practice, that you allow the providential nature of God to provide for you. Now, that seems redundant, doesn't it, to say the providential nature of God to provide for you. Now, what we mean by that is that whatever the cooking instrument was, whether it's a cauldron or a pot or a pan, they'd fill it with water, boil the meat, the offerings that came from those who were making offerings, the devotees, and they would boil most of the fat. It will dissolve in the water. Once that had been accomplished, they would take a three-pronged fork. They would plunge it into the cauldron or the pot or the pan or the kettle, whichever cooking instrument, and whichever piece of meat it caught, that went to you. So it eliminated favoritism. It reduced nepotism to a bare minimum. But you see, the sons, Phinehas and Ophni, were so manipulative and were so thuggish and were so sinful that they would come before the time and not allow the providential nature of God to provide for them. They would try and buck the system. And I want to ask you, have you ever bucked the system? Because my sermon is simple. And just by the way, Ravi dealt predominantly in propositions. It dealt with intellect. And so I've got three propositions in the 3 points that I'm making today. Do not abuse God's resources. And the first sub-point under this is don't buck the system. Don't count on your connection to important people. Don't flout the rules because there's a familial connection, because you can name drop, because you know certain people. Everybody knows somebody. That's just the way it is. But the fact that you know important decision makers, or the fact that you know organizationally powerful decision makers, does not allow you to buck the integrity and the trend of God, or the tradition of God in this case. And I wonder what shortcuts you have taken. I wonder what type of lack of integrities exist. In South Africa, it's almost a pandemic. Corruption, lack of integrity, the misappropriation of public funds and resources. But I also marvel at the fact of how in our own personal capacities we all have these little black spots or blind spots where we take the shortcuts as well, where we might lie on our tax return, where we talk about integrity and the utmost of character development while we watch films illegally and download things that we shouldn't be downloading and not respecting the laws of our land. You see, it always applies to other people. And I want to ask you, do not abuse the resources of God. Now, specifically in this context, we're talking about the temple. One might even speak about the church in these days. But I want to cast the net even wider, because we understand from the New Testament and even from the Old Testament, especially from the New Testament, everything belongs to God. And that you and I are simply stewards of that which we currently possess within our ambit. And so do not abuse that which God has given to you, even more so when it comes to those things directly within the control of the church of God. Do not abuse his resources. Now, of course, and just by the way, this is what happened to Ravi as well. There were a few on the board who had questioned some of the stuff since 2017, because that's when some of the rumors and the accusations started coming to the fore. Due to the public perception that Ravi had, everybody, including myself, thought that this can't be true, and we just believed the answers that were given. But there were one or two who said the evidences, and they had access to some of this, does not quite match up. We'd like a bit of a further investigation. We'd like to ask some more questions. These people were thuggishly and corporately abused and removed from significant positions that would allow them to continue to ask these uncomfortable questions. Now, no one likes uncomfortable questions, but my friend and my brother, my sister, rather some uncomfortable questions, rather a pebble in your shoe, rather a thorn in your flesh than in eternity without Jesus. And I think sometimes if there are those little knowing voices that check every letter of the law, it's better than having free reign without any accountability, or a false PR machine that holds a character up as if it is something noteworthy when it's not. So, do not abuse the resources of God. Point number two, do not abuse God's woman. Now, both Eli's sons were guilty of all the 3 points I'm mentioning, but so was Ravi. So Ravi abused the resources. Just by the way, I haven't been explicit as to how Ravi abused the resources. You can read the report to get the full understanding thereof. But essentially what he did is he used donated ministry resources, which he had full control over, to support a harem of women that he had targeted for deception and grooming so that ultimately he could have his way physically and sexually with them. And this has happened over many, many years, and it even happened up until a few months. The evidence is there up until just before his death. You don't want to abuse God's resources. But you also don't want to abuse God's woman. The Apostle James says that true religion is looking after the widow and the orphan. And we know that generally in culture, the situation has improved tremendously over the centuries, and especially in this modern age that we now live in. But there are still many, many women in our country specifically, and children, who are marginalized on the main economy of life, and they require assistance and they require protection from third parties. I'd like you and I to be those third parties. I'm called to protect and I'm called to provide in every single facet that God gives me. And those who are marginalized, some women, maybe many women, those who need protection, some women, maybe many women, depend on people with power, depend on people with access to some type of resource, not to use it to eventually abuse them, but to use it truly in their protection and their development. And so don't abuse God's woman. Phineas and Ophni were taking sexual license with the woman who served at the entrance to the temple. And one might argue, in the case that many have argued, I've seen online the comments, which are very insensitive, that these were just prostitutes. Well, even if it were, Ravi would still be in the wrong. And the idea is that you have a position of trust. And I've read over enough stories of men of God in their position as pastor counseling someone. The counselee finds it attractive that he is a man who is knowledgeable and stable, and some type of relationship develops between the two of them. Many men of God have fallen into that trap, and it's not the lady's fault. She should have been directed, she should have been counseled, and she should have been assisted out of that. And we fail our people when we use our position within church, within our callings, whether male or female, to enter into emotional and sexual relationships with the objects of our ministry, the people. And that's what Ravi did. That is what Phineas and Hophni did. I want to encourage you, do not do the same. My experience is different. I'm going to share with you an experience of a colleague of mine, because it bears reference here, and I won't mention names, because he's asked not for me not to do so. But he is a minister. And he was a minister who became single because his wife had departed, had left him. And he was grieving this case and his lot in life at this point. And he says, out of the blue, this blonde, leggy, beautiful woman, which, as he puts it, was way out of his league, came to knock on his door one day, and they chatted a bit. He found it strange that she was there. And eventually she comes out to it and she says, listen, my husband has left me as well, and I was wondering, maybe the two of us could get together. And he said, look, instinctively he knew that this was wrong. And he said, I think it's time that you leave. The woman hounded him. Phone call after phone call, knock on the door after knock on the door. And he said, eventually one day, he was sitting, scantily dressed, vest and shorts, and it's snowing outside. And the woman comes to him again and knocks on the door. And he says his state of mind, he was so weak spiritually that if he had opened that door and the door was unlocked, if he had opened that door, he would have been over. He would have been in a position where he would not be able to resist to say no. And so what he does is he crawls out the back door into the snow, jumps over into the neighbor's yard, who is a policewoman, and hides in a bush so that the said temptation does not get him. And I listened to this story and I thought to myself, man, what a response to the temptation of context, because everybody's got the temptation of context. And eventually said policewoman opens the back door, looks at him and says, what's going on? And he says, man, I'm toast. If I have contact with her now, I'm giving in to the temptation. And just like 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul exhorts Timothy and he says, but you, man of God, flee from these things. And although he's explicit about the abuse of resources, I'm adding to the explicitness the abuse of woman and letting your standards drop because that's just where you're at in life. And I want to ask you, do not be like Ravi. Do not be like Phineas and Hophni. Flee from these things, abusing God's resources and abusing God's woman. Now you might ask, well, this woman was asking for it. How is this abuse? Well, we represent the presence of God, the holiness of God. We are not the holiness of God, but we represent it. And we have an important prophetic function within the church and beyond in the culture. And when we fail, we bring a dishonor. And sometimes we bring a lack of faith, even with the people who tempt us, if that is ever the case. And you need to be strong and trust in the Lord. And flee, run. Don't argue with it. Don't debate it. Don't intellectualize it. Just run. Run out into the snow if you have to. Freeze to death if you have to. But get away. Also, in many cases, especially would be the case in the story we just read from 1 Samuel, the woman at the temple would have been completely disenfranchised and powerless and probably would have to succumb to the advances of the sons of the great prophet. So they never had much choice in it. I want to ask every man who has got some type of power, whether it's wealth or whether it's organizational power, whether it's this great influence built over years of just a great reputation, don't ever get to the point where you use any of those things to bed any woman other than your wife. And it is possible, at this point, let me say, for someone to be intellectually esteemed, to explain the deep truths of the Bible in ways that makes the hair on the back of your head stand up. That's what Ravi did for me. And yet it is possible to have that great ability, maybe even anointing, and still be a sexual predator. Don't be that guy. Don't be that woman if it applies to you. Last but not least, not only are we called not to abuse God's resources, we are not to abuse God's woman. We're also not to abuse God's justice. And I'll be short here. When this was first revealed, I don't think the board of Ravi Zacharias Ministries did enough. I don't think the denomination that Ravi belonged to and was ordained as a minister, even though he never functioned in leading a church, he led an international ministry, never did enough to get to the bottom of it. And we need to be more concerned with justice than we are concerned with relationship management or reputational management. At the end of the day, we care about the audience of one. We care about what God thinks. And there are way too many people who are living lives that God thinks nothing of because we think more about what our Facebook followers or our Twitter followers or our Instagram followers think than what the object of our desires thinks, Jesus. And he knows it already. And because we place a greater premium on the opinion of other people about our own persons, we will not repent, but we will fight tooth and nail to protect the image of the organization or even the individual that is the face of the organization when we know that there is fire in the situation. And so I want to again exhort you not to be like these boards or these decision makers that want to sweep things under the carpet and ignore the victims and not seek God's justice for them. We need to do that. We need to be big enough to do that, even at our own cost. Eli had a familial connection. There was some nepotism there. And he tried to reason with his sons, but he was very gentle. And might I add, South Africa is in a similar position. We have a former president who thinks he's above the law, blatantly refuses his day in the commission. And the law is clear. And too many politicians are wanting to reason with him and have tea with him and find out, maybe give him time to find his senses and all these type of things. And this faux diplomatic route to justice doesn't impress anybody and certainly isn't good for this country at all. And similarly, Eli tries to reason with his children. And I get it. If it were my sons, I might be tempted to do the same. But he doesn't stand up for the victims. He doesn't stand up for the glory of God. He doesn't stand up for the integrity of God. And I want to ask you not to do that. don't be that guy. Don't be that woman, if it applies to you. And so, you might find this a very simple exhortation today. Depressing. I am sad that this is where the evangelical will find itself today, and I'm bracing myself for even more. I used to be a big Bill Hybels fan, just in terms of his insights into church management and so and leadership. And we all know that scandal from a year or two ago as well. I wouldn't be surprised if there are more waiting in line to be revealed. But verse 26 offers me hope. And I conclude with this. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. Now, this passage ends a few verses down the line where God actually intervenes and then says how he's going to judge Eli and his two sons and, in fact, the nation of Israel, because we represent and bring this honor upon the organizations and the nations that we lead and represent. But smack bang, you've got verses 18 to verse 21, and then you've got verse 26 where it says, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in nature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. Now, the conjunction "and" could easily be translated, but the boy Samuel. And my point is simply this, that in the midst of the mess, God is already preparing the next. And so right now, the evangelical world is reeling. That there are those who have opposed the church for many years who are smiling and say, this just validifies everything that I was saying, that the church is evil, that the church has got no benefit to broader society. I'm glad to see that you guys are finally getting to see the true nature of the church. Well, that's not so. We are seeing the true nature of a humanity that is unsanctified and not submitted to the working of God and of the Holy Spirit. But God has always got a contingency. And in all this mess, God raises a young boy, Samuel, innocent to the ways of the world, grows up not just in the temple, which is great, but grows up in the presence of God. And he prepares him to fix the mess that the previous leadership had messed up with. I want to ask you to put your faith in God during this time. And it is possible, like all of us, God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. Just don't get so crooked that we become irredeemable. And God has got something waiting to fill the vacuum that was caused by the scandal. So, to recap once again, don't abuse God's resources. Don't abuse God's woman. Don't abuse God's justice. And know that God, in the midst of this mess, is creating a solution and something to fix it. God bless you, and thank you for tuning in today.